building a godly legacy for generations to come. And I have looked forward to presenting this message because this is the first time it's ever been presented. It's one that recently I've been studying and thinking about. It's kind of been developing over the last few years as I've been involved in the homeschool movement, actually for the last 25 years. But just recently I've been thinking through this whole idea of revival and praying about it. And I would like to share some things with you that I think will be encouraging. But before we go any further, let's pray. Would you join me? Our Father in heaven, we're here because we have an interest in revival. A revival in our own hearts personally, a revival in our home churches, a revival in this land. Lord, there's such a need for an outpouring, a visitation of your presence. And I pray for that visitation even in this hour, that as we talk about revival, we would be revived by your Spirit and by your presence. Please, Lord, use this vessel. Use us as vessels of revival. Lord, would you pour out your presence on this side of the veil in such a way that you would glorify your great name and the work that you've done in Christ. So, Father, I'm asking you for that. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit's power, for the presence of Christ to be made known here in our lives and through this clay vessel that's before you. So, Lord, we trust you and we look to you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. What is revival? Probably good to define it as we begin here. And I want to define it the way I read this in When God Stepped Down from Heaven by Owen Murphy. If you can read along with me. It says, when men in the streets are afraid to open their mouths and utter godless words lest the judgments of God should fall, when sinners overawed by the presence of God tremble in the streets and cry for mercy, when, without special meetings and sensational advertising, the Holy Ghost sweeps across cities and towns in supernatural power and holds men in the grip of terrifying conviction, when every shop becomes a pulpit, every heart an altar, every home a sanctuary, and people walk softly before God, this is revival. Wow. You long for that in our country? You know, this is revival of the kind that visits the world very infrequently. It's the kind of revival in America that comes from a visitation of God. We've had a few of those visitations here in our country, in our history. There aren't many. It's His choice to pour out revival. It's His choice. It's something He has to do. We pray for it and we pray and prepare ourselves for that kind of revival. But also, when we think about this kind of revival, if we're going to prepare for that kind of revival, we need to prepare by experiencing what I would call personal revival. It's the personal revival that I believe is prayed for in Psalm 119, verse 37, where the psalmist prays this, or makes this comment before the Lord, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. We're going to take a look at this verse and various aspects of this verse here this afternoon. Consider with whom this is most possible. When I look across the landscape of America, the social landscape of America, the demographics of America, and I ask myself this question, what segment of people, what group of people is God working in that could experience personal revival? And I believe foremost at the top of the list are the homeschooling families in America. Now, the reason I believe that, and I want to defend it by looking at this verse, is when we take a look at this verse, we see that it says that we are to turn our hearts away from looking at vanity or emptiness. We can't build a legacy of revival for generations without personal revival. And I would like to suggest to you and lay out for you today an encouragement toward personal revival. And there are four aspects of personal revival that I find in this particular verse of Scripture. That didn't come out in order, did it? There's the four. The mindset of revival, the preparation for revival, the method of revival, and the prayer for revival. Now, all of these have a personal application. Understand that when we read these and you see these four points, I'm speaking specifically about personal revival. Let's look first at the mindset of revival. What is your mindset when it comes to revival? In fact, what is your mindset as you approach each day? Look at this verse. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. I think there's an eternal perspective, and that's the mindset of someone that's going to experience personal revival. The reason I say that is this. When it says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, Ecclesiastes 1:14, the preacher says, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. How many of you were in the Anchored in Christ session earlier this morning? I went through the gospel and presented the whole idea that there are two realms. There's the realm of heaven, which we cannot see, that's right here. There is the realm under the sun on this side of the veil, which we can see. On this side of the veil, where the sun reigns over us or shines over us, on this side of the veil, what the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes says is, when I've looked at everything under the sun and everything over here, bottom line, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. He talks about men working. He talks about their spending their lives doing this and doing that, seeking this, seeking that. And what he comes down to at the end and the summation of it all is this, it's vanity. It's all vanity. That's a mindset. And I would like to suggest to you that if we're going to have personal revival, it's going to happen in a person or a group of people that recognize that on this side of the veil, this is all vanity. I'm not saying it's useless. I'm not saying it's purposeless, but it's vanity. These are not things we live for. We're living for the kingdom of heaven. We're living for other values other than what's over here. And as I look at our country and I look at what's happening in our country, the different groups, even in the church at large, I don't see this happening in the church at large. I see the church at large going the other direction, thinking that the way the world works is the way it is. In fact, let's employ all of the methods the world has to give us to try to grow the church. I'd like to suggest it's all vanity. But I think if there's any group in the United States that's even calling into question what the church is doing today, it's the homeschool movement. We have challenged one institution already, and that's public government education. Once you've gone up against that Goliath, don't you kind of bolster yourself and go, there's got to be more. And you start asking questions. Now, why do we do what we do in church? Are we really following the Holy Spirit? Are we really working in the power of the Spirit? Are we really believing the gospel and living the gospel? Are we really preaching the gospel? Is the thing that we've heard all of our lives really, really true? Or have we just gotten caught up in a current? And it's all vanity. It's all about how good we look. Beauty is vain. It's all about we're putting on a good image here to the world. Are we trying to give people something they will like? Can you imagine? I mean, we can fill the church up with giving the world what they like. It's just the only problem is the church won't be the church. The church is going to have to go out of the church while we're bringing in the world. And so what ends up happening is, I believe God is doing a new work in the United States of America. And it started about 20 years ago in the homeschooling movement as he began to turn the hearts of fathers and mothers to their children, not realizing really what God was after. God was after much more than homeschooling. He was after personal revival for generations to come. He's thinking generationally. Here's a group of people that the world thinks are weird. You know what? We're in really good company when we think about how the world thought Jesus was weird. If we're weird for the same reasons they thought Jesus was weird. And you know why they thought Jesus was weird? He thought everything over here was vain. And that the only thing that really mattered was what was on the other side of the veil where his father was. And he had an eternal perspective. And that's my point. I believe the mindset of revival is eternal perspective. By the way, there is a free message on my website, spiritofelijah.com, homepage. You click on that free messages and there's a whole page of free MP3s. It's a whole series of Hebrews that I taught on Tuesday nights. There's another one that gives an eternal perspective. There's a new message called Eternal Perspective. Download it onto your iPods or MP3 players or whatever. Listen to it on your computers. Get an eternal perspective. Begin to look at life differently than this is all there is. I really like the way Randy Alcorn put it in many of his books, but I just read a book for the second time called Dominion. And in it, he makes this comment. He says, everything on this side of the veil, everything in this life is connected to the next life. which there isn't a next life. I mean, the next dimension, the next season. And he says this, everybody's taking a running head start. You're either getting a running head start to heaven or a running head start to hell. Either way is a running head start. It is connected, and it is connected to eternity. The only thing is, do you know what you're connected to in eternity? Or are you running for the here? And those that are getting a running head start for hell are running for here. The ones that are looking to run into heaven understand that this is vanity, and the real thing is knowing Jesus Christ and walking in fellowship with Him and having an eternal perspective. So I think the mindset of revival is one that is an eternal perspective. In 2 Kings 17:15, we see again an eternal perspective. He's talking about when He destroyed Israel, and He says this, they rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings with which He warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And when I start looking in our culture at what's the group that will not go along with the cultural norms, homeschoolers. On a general scale, what's happening in homeschool, state convention after state convention, is the message is being repeated, don't go according to the nations. Don't live according to the culture. We live by a different history because they revise it. We live by... Isn't that true? You're hearing messages that are Christ-centered, that are focused on the Scripture. I've had people tell me time and time again as I speak at homeschool conventions, they'll say, why isn't the church preaching this? I'm hearing more Scripture and more truth at a homeschool convention than I hear in a year in my church. That's sad, but it's sadly true in many cases, because I think the church has become afraid to take a stand, afraid to say it's all vanity, and afraid to take an eternal perspective. And we've gone after the nations. But I think the one group of people in America that's calling into question the culture and the flow of it, it's the homeschoolers of America. Psalm 127, 1 and 2, we're familiar with it, again gives an eternal perspective. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Boy, don't we know that. Homeschoolers, more than any other, I believe, group of people or demographic in the United States of America, realize the Lord has to build the house. Christian home education is focused on that very truth. We believe it's the Lord that has to build the house. We can't build the house. It's relationship with God that has to do it. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to teach, to be able to love our husbands, be able to love our wives, be able to love our children, to be able to train the next generation. It's going to take the Lord. And we recognize that the watchman that keeps awake trying to protect everything without the Lord's help is doing it in vain. It's vain to rise up early. It's vain to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, because it's the Lord who builds the house. Who in the United States of America is preaching this message more than anybody else? Homeschoolers in America. They're the ones that you're hearing the message over and over again. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, again, an eternal perspective. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, here on the other side of the veil. Not on the things that are on the earth. That's vanity. That's emptiness. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Every day when you get up to do your work and you teach your children and you love your wife or you love your husband or you go to work, you recognize that your life today will not be found in the midst of vanity and emptiness here. It only takes on meaning, it only takes on purpose whenever you get on the other side of the veil and you look at what you're doing from an eternal perspective. And this is an eternal perspective. If it's hidden, that means you can't see it. It's not visible to the earthly eye. If it's hidden, it also means you have to look for it. And you have to look for it there instead of here. That we're not building a kingdom here, we're building a kingdom here. And as we build the kingdom here, it's going to show up on this side of the veil in the earthly realm. That's all vanity. In fact, it's the only thing on this side of the realm that's not vain, is when our life hidden in Christ begins to erupt on this side of the veil where we live and walk and have our being. It's an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says it best. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, how can you look at things that are unseen? You ever figure that one out? It's with the eyes of the Spirit. You're looking at the eternal. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. An eternal perspective. That's the mindset of revival. A.W. Tozer wrote a formula for personal revival. It was so good what he wrote about revival. I've included it in this message because we just need to be jarred by it. We need to be spurned on by it. Notice what he says. Get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. That's really culturally accepted, isn't it? Complacency is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress. The contented soul is a stagnant soul. I want to ask you, are you a contented soul? Or are you hungry for personal revival? Have you recognized that there's a dissatisfaction inside of you that can only be satisfied by intimate revival fellowship with Jesus Christ? Am I describing you when I talk about that? If so, you're the one that's on the road to having a mindset of personal revival. Number two, set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation of your life. Timid experiments are tagged for failure before they start. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. Now, when I look at the across the spectrum in the United States of America, what group of people could possibly have these kinds of mindsets, I come back to the homeschoolers of America. Again, I'm pointed there. There's a holy dissatisfaction in us. We want more, do we not? Hello? Yeah. We want more than what the last generation had. We want more for our children than what we had. We want them to experience the reality of God, to experience the power of God, to experience being renewed and refreshed by the presence of God. And folks, we're going to need to throw our whole souls into being transformed, sweepingly transformed by the presence of Christ. And then third, be serious-minded. The people of the world used to go to the movies to escape serious thinking about God and religion. There must be a radical change in your habits, or there will not be any permanent improvement in your interior life. Well, today it may not be go to the movies. What will we put there? DVDs? TV? Video games? I'm sorry, internet? Computer? How about sports? I was a coach for 10 years. I've played sports all of my life. Now my knees don't work. But I can tell you right now, even though I love sports in a worldly kind of way, as I've mentioned in Equipped to Love, the fact of the matter is it's all vanity. It's all empty. There's nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing compared to having personal revival. And many people avoid being serious-minded. It seems like the culture and the flow of the culture today is party, party, and let's have fun. And when I look across our country and I say, who are the serious-minded people in the United States of America? And you know who I come back to? Homeschoolers in America. Homeschoolers in America wanting to be serious-minded and really looking at life and what's going on in life. So that's the mindset of revival. We're to live with an eternal perspective. Now let's take a look at the preparation for revival. In preparing our hearts for revival, look at what this verse says. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Now that word your tells me this. That's a humble heart. I'm more interested, Lord, in your ways than I am my ways. Do you remember Jesus talking about the men who were different kinds of listeners, and he said, there's the seed that fell on the soil with the thorns, and the thorns grew up around it and choked it out. And he says, as he's explaining it, these are people who, when they hear the word of God, go on their way. There's no humility. They're not expecting their way to change at all. They're just going to keep going on their way, pursuing, as he says, riches and pleasures and wealth in this world. Vanity. But here, this person As it's being prayed, David in Psalm 119 prays this. He says, "O Lord, revive me in your ways." If there's going to be revival in my heart, personal revival, it's going to come because my ways are humbled and your ways are exalted. In Isaiah 57:15, notice what it says. "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I will dwell in a high and holy place. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So you can see why I would say if you're going to have personal revival, you're going to have humble heart. That is your preparation. If you're going to prepare for personal revival, you want to humble yourself. You want to become totally dependent on the Lord, passionately dependent on Jesus Christ for strength every single day. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. This is written by Tozer in "God Advances His Work by Outpourings of His Spirit." And I want us to read this. It's worth looking at it. And this just stop. Let's see if I can back us up here. "The Fallow Life." Would you just read along with me as I read it? Not out loud. I'll read out loud. You read quietly. "There are two kinds of lives also, the fallow and the plowed. For examples of the fallow life, we need not go far. They are all too plentiful among us. The man of fallow life is contented with himself." We've already read about that, didn't we? "And the fruit he once bore, he does not want to be disturbed. He smiles in tolerant superiority at revivals, fasting, self-searching, and all the travail of fruit-bearing and the anguish of advance. The spirit of adventure is dead within him. He is steady, faithful, always in his accustomed place, like the old field, conservative, and something of a landmark in the little church. He's fruitless. The curse of such a life is that it's fixed, both in size and in content. To be has taken the place of to become. The worst that can be said of such a man is that he is what he will be. He has fenced himself in, and by the same act, he has fenced out God and the miracle." I want to ask you, have you fenced out God and the miracle? Is that off your radar screen? Have you just gotten so accustomed in your little life and made it so comfortable and just reaching out to keep everything just like you want it that you've fenced God out and the miracle of personal revival? Do you really believe that God can personally sweep into your life with a transformation so big that you will never be the same? I hope so. If you walked in this room and you didn't hope so or you didn't believe so, then I hope before you walk out of this room, you're going to believe so. You're going to hope it's possible. You're going to long for it. That you will feel the passion of God for you and for me to be revived. We've been contented way too long. When I look across the United States of America and I say, where's that group of people that are no longer fallow life? They're no longer fallow ground. Who are passionately longing to be sweepingly transformed? I don't find many of them. I don't find many people that are like that. I don't find them in the normal church. We've been without a church for almost a year. I helped start a church in San Antonio. That church split into 6 or 7 churches because we couldn't all fit in a house. They all have a little bit different flavor. That's okay. But after that church started and we decided that it was time for them to find out what they were going to do about leadership, and I was too busy doing Elijah Ministries. It's a full-time ministry for me. I couldn't pastor and do that. A year ago, we left that fellowship, and we began to look for a church. First time in our lives that we've been church members. Just church members. I haven't been a pastor, and haven't been leading, haven't been an elder. I want to tell you, we have visited church after church after church, and probably you have done the same, and you've visited church after church after church, and what are you looking for? I know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for truth and I'm looking for life. I want to see and find people who are passionate about Jesus, who want to love the truth. They want to pass it to the next generation. They have a heart for God. I can't find any. The sad part is I'm even having a hard time finding them in the homeschooling community. But even though it's hard to find them in the homeschool community, even when it's hard to find in all of San Antonio, Texas, the ninth largest city in the United States, the place where I'm going to find some and where I found fellowship, it's been among other homeschoolers. There is, not in all of us, but in some of us, there is this passion for revival. We're not the fallow life. Instead, we're the plowed life. The plowed life, by the grace of God, is the life that has, in the act of repentance, thrown down the protecting fences and sent the plow of confession into the soul, the urge of the spirit, the pressure of circumstances, and the distress of fruitless living have combined thoroughly to humble the heart. Such a life has put away defense and has forsaken the safety of death for the peril of life. I like that. The safety of death for the peril of life. Discontent, yearning, contrition, courageous obedience to the will of God, these have bruised and broken the soil till it's ready again for the seed. And as always, fruit follows the plow. Life and growth begin as God rains down righteousness. Such a one can testify. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there. Ezekiel 3:22. The plowed life. So A.W. Tozer gives preparation for revival. And he states it this way. Says, do a thorough job of repenting. If you're going to prepare the way for personal revival, hasty repentance means a shallow spiritual experience. Let God soundly, let Him work deeply. Let godly sorrow do our healing work. It's our wretched habit of toleration of sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. Isn't that true? Is there sin you're tolerating, brother or sister? Are you just turning a blind eye to a callous heart? Are you overlooking sin in your own life? Maybe a quick angry word? Maybe an impatience toward your children? Or toward your husband or your wife? Maybe a lack of passion for Christ, then it's okay. You're tolerating that. Preparation for revival. Thoroughly repenting. Thoroughly repenting of idolatry, as we spoke of in the last session. Thoroughly repenting of unbelief, as we spoke of in Anchored in Christ. You see, it's going back, not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, I sinned. It's going back and saying, you know what, I'm sorry, I sinned, and I've been doing this for a really long time. And going back and looking back to when I started idolizing people when I was 6, 7, and 8, and beginning my repentance and doing a thorough repentance up until the day, and then keeping repented before the Lord. Humble heart, eternal perspective. Repenting thoroughly. It's looking at the unbelief and seeing anywhere I've not had peace, anywhere where I've been frustrated and angry and upset and not trusted in God, and go back to when I was a little kid and start saying, you know, Lord, I didn't believe you when my dad died. I griped and complained at you when I was 12 years old. I didn't know what I know now. And I can tell you right now, I didn't believe you. I repent before you. I belong to you. My dad belonged to you. Everything belongs to you. I worship you and repent before you. And then, Lord, where else have I been like that? And just let Him clean house. Folks, it's that kind of a thorough revival that's preparing, or a thorough repentance that's preparing the way for personal revival. Number two, make restitution wherever possible. If you owe a debt, pay it. If you've quarreled with anyone, go as far as you can to achieve reconciliation. As fully as possible, make the crooked straight. I remember whenever I first began to have personal revival in my life, it was back in the 70s, the late 70s, early 80s. I was in a place where revival was taking place. I was around people who had been around revival. The smoke and smell of the fire of God was still on them. They'd been in the Shantung revival in China. These people would come and speak at a retreat where I was a part of that retreat ministry, and I would hear their lives and I would hear about their relationships with God, and I'm telling you, the fire would burn in me. And I experienced the presence of Christ. And I would find myself repenting before the Lord, going back and thinking, where do I need to make restitution? I'll never forget this. Looking back, and the Lord put His finger on something where when I was in high school, I stole some things. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but this was me as a sinner. I stole these things. They were selfish. And the Lord said, you write that store back and you send them money for what you stole and you make restitution. Small town here in Missouri. Everybody knew me. I was the football star of the town. I was supposed to be the good deacon's kid. And here I had stolen something from the local grocery store. And now, 25 years later, or see, by then it would have been more like 10 years later, I guess, writing a letter back and saying, I repent. Here's the money. I make restitution. It was really the first time I'd ever done that in my life. Since that time, I realized that I need to walk in restitution, constantly looking for how I can make it right. Into our marriage, going back and looking at idolatry in our lives and coming to one another and confessing and saying, I need to ask your forgiveness. I've carved on you. I've manipulated you. I've used you. Would you please forgive me? How can I make this right? To go to my children who I've carved on. They're in high school at the time this happened, and to sit down before them and say, I've carved on you and you know I have, and I ask your forgiveness. What can I do to make this right to you? Folks, our children need to see that kind of passion for restitution and for revival, to be right with God because we believe He's a holy God and because we want more than anything else to experience the outpouring, the revelation of the power of God in our lives. So the preparation for revival, it seems to me, is we need to live each day nourishing a humble heart. The first one was a mindset, and it was an eternal perspective. The preparation for personal revival, it's a heart of humility. The third thing we want to look at is the method of revival. I believe there is a method. Psalm 119:33 says, revive me in your ways. What are God's ways? What are the ways that He's promised to bless? Well, I would like to suggest that we see those ways, God's ways, go all the way back to Deuteronomy. And when God is speaking to His people, His way is Father's hearts turned to God. The other day I presented the message on home-based discipleship, the spirit of Elijah. Went all the way back to Deuteronomy. This is in the Equipping Men series, by the way. And learned, and we saw from Scripture for thousands of years, what's on the heart of God as He presented to His people, this is my way. Father's hearts turn to me, and father's hearts turn to their children. But we notice here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. That is the way of revival. It's that you would put God's word on your heart. You would love God. You would love His word. You would say, God, write it on my forehead. Write it on my hands and my actions. Your word, Lord, let me live it out. Let me live it out for my children. Let me show them the power of the word of God. Let me show them what it's like to love God and to live by His word. And everything that comes out of His mouth. Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's loving God with all their heart. It's a humble heart. It's an eternal perspective. And then in the next verse He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, in every opportunity that you have, you're going to show that the word of God applies to everything in life. Now, who better can do that than homeschoolers in America? I don't know anybody that can do it better, because they're the ones that are with their kids when they rise up and whenever they lie down. They're the ones that are sitting in their house with them. They're the ones that have all the opportunities. Folks, we're it. We're the ones, the homeschoolers of America, that are really in the best position to experience the ways of God and actually do them, to apply them in our lives. Turning our hearts, men, towards God and turning our hearts towards our children. And ladies, you're doing the very same thing. You're taking up, you're the helpmeet to your husband. You're encouraging his heart to be turned toward God and turned toward his children. You're encouraging your heart, keeping your heart turned toward God and turned toward your children, not towards your getting your task done, not towards making sure your homeschool day, you get through all of the lesson plans that you had. What you're after is pleasing God. You're after Him, pursuing Him, that your children might find Him. That's the ways of God. Luke 1:17, speaking of John the Baptist, this is the beginning of revival in the earth when God sends John the Baptist to prepare for the main star of revival, Jesus Christ. And here he says John the Baptist will turn the hearts. He has the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The way he prepares, I believe, for personal revival, just like preparing the way of the Lord, and personal revival is preparing the way of the Lord, is that we would turn our hearts back to our children. God would do a work in their hearts, giving them an attitude of the righteous, and that we might see God say, now here's a man who has my heart. And I believe if we will express the heart of God, men, we're going to experience personal revival. It's God's way. Now, I'm not saying you can just say, well, I'll turn my heart back to my children. It's much more than that. Homeschooling without the heart is vanity. Homeschooling without the heart of God being expressed is emptiness. It's not going to accomplish anything that's going to be lasting. What's going to accomplish something is parents with personal revival going on in their lives and the fire burning within them and the smoke coming out all over them that comes over and just absolutely permeates their home and their children. To where when their children go out, which by the way, you can tell, there's something about revival. When you've been around somebody that's been around real revival, the smoke still hangs on them. They're not in the revival itself anymore. The revival waned, it stops. But somebody that's been there, they're never the same. I remember listening to Bertha Smith as she would share about life and life with Christ, someone who was in the Shantung Revival and how God used her. I remember reading the books by Marie Munson. The smoke came out of the book. You could say, these people walked with God. It's possible. It's possible. These are normal people. They're just like you and me. But they believed God, and they humbled their hearts, and they had an eternal perspective, and they believed in God's ways, and they turned their hearts to God. And so that is God's way, that you and I would turn our hearts to God with all of our heart, then turn our hearts to the next generation because we want to have an intimate relationship with God. Notice in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And I think in our country, we're in an incredible time of need. And I don't know that there's anybody in a demographic group in the United States that may be more in touch with the needs, spiritual needs in our country than homeschoolers in America. They may be more in touch with how vain the world is than anybody else. They may be more humbled because they're having problems all day long teaching their kids. I mean, anybody can do life when you send your kids off for 8 or 9 hours to school every day. It's when you have to live with these kids. Right? You feel your need. No offense, children. I know you're having a real chance for personal revival. You're having to live with these parents, right? It makes us all needy. We realize how much we need a relationship with Christ and how much we need grace. So we draw near to Him. That is God's way, turning our hearts toward Him. The method of revival, as A.W. Tozer put it, is this. Put yourself in the way of blessing. Find out what God has said He's going to bless and get in the way of it. What God has said He's going to bless is men turning their hearts toward God and turning their hearts toward their children. It's a mistake to expect God's help to come as a windfall apart from conditions known and met. That's a great statement, isn't it? To think we're going to have personal revival and we can just ignore what God has for thousands of years blessed and said over and over to us. Number two, bring your life into accord with the Sermon on the Mount and other such New Testament scriptures as are designed to instruct in the way of righteousness. An honest man with an open Bible and a pad and a pencil is sure to find out what's wrong with him quickly. And see, that's what leads to the repentance. That humble heart attitude of, Lord, do a sweeping transformation through me as I come to your word. Show me what's not like you and revive me in your ways, O Lord. Three, deliberately narrow your interests. Too many projects use up time and energy without bringing us nearer to God. Now, I don't know if there's a more important message to homeschoolers in America than that one. Right now, today. I don't know that, although the homeschoolers in America may have the greatest potential for personal revival, they also have the the greatest potential for not having it because of this reason. We do so much. I don't know that there's a demographic where there's more burned out women than homeschoolers of America. Seriously. You may be one. Or burned out husbands. It's a lot of stress. Because without realizing it, we can get into all the vanity stuff. And by the way, if we're into all the vanity stuff of the world, it'll burn us out like that because there's no grace coming to replenish. We may have a lot of activity. Like one day, I remember a bunch of us got together and we were cleaning up the church parking lot. And this one spot in the parking lot, all this sand had washed down. This was in Florida. Sand had washed down this one location. We needed to clean that part out. So a buddy of mine and I were cleaning this part out. And I had this broom. And, you know, I was sweeping away. And I thought, boy, we're getting nowhere fast. So I took the broom and started doing this. I just going like this. And I turned to Ben. I said, Ben, what do you think? And he says, well, you're stirring up an awful lot, but we're not getting anywhere. And I was getting tireder. And sometimes I feel like that's how we are as homeschoolers. We've got all this activity. We've got all this stuff going. We're going from morning to night. And we've got so many things happening that are using up time and energy, but none of it's bringing us any closer to God. Maybe we need to trim down. Like he says, too many projects. The mansions of the heart will become larger when the doors are thrown open to Christ and closed against the world and sin. Number four, begin to witness. Find something to do for God and your fellow man. Make yourself available. Learn to obey. Ooh, I like that. Folks, there isn't another group of people in the United States of America that has more potential for mission work and outreach in this world than homeschoolers in America. We've got time. We've got our family together. We can make an impact in our neighborhoods. I mean, what other high schooler can go help a pregnant mom watch her kids and help her in her family because she can't get out of bed? It's homeschoolers in America that can do that. Or about a mom that's got 6 children all under the age of 8. She needs help. Who can go and help and do that? A homeschooling family can minister to that family. Or how about the neighbor down the street, the widow down the street that needs to be encouraged? Because she's lost her husband and she's trying to single-handedly raise 5 children. Who's going to help her if it's not us? It's got to be us. And we're the ones that can. And so I believe homeschoolers in America really need to, if we're going to have personal revival, we got to get out of ourselves. And we got to look out and start looking and reaching out and saying, who can we impact with the love of Christ? And to teach our children, folks, listen carefully. If you can't bring lost people into your home, then you've not trained your children. Listen carefully. If you can't bring lost people into your home, then you've not trained your children how to be a witness to lost people. Their identities have not been settled. That's your problem, not the world's problem. I'm not saying we need to go throw our children just out in the world and go, let's be a witness. I'm saying, let's take them out there ourselves and let's do it. Let's get outside of ourselves. Let's bring them in on our turf. I mean, I remember when our kids were little, we moved to Southern California. I was to be a pastor. Now, I've come from the Midwest, right? Okay, Southern California, the land of fruit and nuts. I'm telling you. That's putting it mildly. First birthday party I take those kids to, I'm expecting, you know, like Southern Baptist church family get together. Oh, my goodness. We walked into the backyard of this family and there's a big old keg of beer. Over here's Cokes. There's people smoking over here. There's people doing this over here. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. What have I done? What an incredible experience it was as that night after we walked out, I sat down with the kids and I said, kids, this is what life is all about. Here's why those people do what they're doing. Here's what we're going to do. They need to see us be different. We're going to have a mission here and we're not going to be afraid of this. We don't need to be afraid of it. We just need to know what we're doing. And we talked that through. And for 10 years, seriously, when we went out there, we thought this is the worst place to raise kids. God used that area to teach us to have a heart for others besides ourselves. It brought us out of ourselves. And so it wasn't like bringing our kids in like a little, you know, a hen bringing her chicks underneath her wings. It's not that. It's, folks, we're in personal revival. We who are in personal revival humble ourselves and we say, God, fill us with the power of God and take us out as a mission team. Show us who we can love. Show us who in the neighborhood needs to see Christ. I mean, the people in your neighborhood need a name for Jesus Christ. It needs to be your name. When they start thinking of, okay, now who do I know that knows Jesus? And I really need to know Jesus. They think your name. Jesus has got a name on your street. And it's yours. That's preparing for revival. That's God's method. We live in God's ways. So not only do we have an eternal perspective, not only do we have humble hearts, not only do we live in God's ways, but last, we pray for revival. We need God's power, don't we? We need His power to rest on us, to fill us. Look what it says in Psalm 85, 6. Will you not revive yourself, revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? I love that prayer. I mean, look at that. Can you see the one-on-one between the heart of this man praying this and the heart of God, where he's going to the Lord, and it's not just some empty prayer up there, it's, Lord, you yourself revive. It's a prayer for revival. We need His power. Ephesians 3, 16 through 18. Paul prays that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's personal revival. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're praying for. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And isn't there something in your heart as you read this goes, Amen. Amen. Oh Lord, on the inside of me, by the very power that You have put in me, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God, would You strengthen me on the inside? Would You revive me Yourself, oh Lord? That's that prayer for revival. We need His power. And so A.W. Tozer concludes in prayer about prayer for revival. He says this, the desire to desire revival and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one and walk is to wish one way and walk another. Prayer is vital. Yes, we need to have an eternal perspective. Yes, we need to have a humble heart. Yes, we need to walk in His ways. But what empowers all that? Relationship with God in Christ, prayer, asking God to fill us. Number two, have faith in God. Begin to expect. Look up toward the throne. All heaven is on your side. God will not disappoint you. What a hope. And I want to close as we look at this and actually underscore that last part. God will not disappoint you. I call us, brothers and sisters, with our children. We need to have personal revival. We need to prepare the way for revival in our country. And to do so, I believe homeschoolers in America are that group of people that God is raising up that can experience personal revival. They may even be the ones that are the John the Baptist to the United States of America, preparing the way of the Lord that revival might come again to our great country. That it might happen in you. It might happen in me. That the Spirit of God will not disappoint us. We can look to the throne. And that's why I said all of life is about drawing near and holding fast. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. Let's make our appeals to God to revive us. Let's ask God to revive our children. Because without it, all is vanity. We're just spinning our wheels. This is what counts. We labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house. And unless the Lord fills the house, and personal revival is about the Lord filling the house. Brothers and sisters, we are His temple. We are His house. And so, would you join me in prayer for revival? personal revival. Would you join me? Let's call out to God for His power. Let's lead our children to live the gospel by teaching and by example. Let's build a godly legacy of revival with a mindset that's eternal, with a heart preparation that's humble, with a method of returning to God's ways, looking at our hearts, making sure they're turned to Him, and then to pray. Join me, please. I'll be quiet for a moment. Let's just sit in the presence of God. Go through the veil, into the presence, see the blood of Christ, look at His face, see the joy of the Father that we would come to Him right here, this moment. This is not an insignificant moment. And would you cry out to God for personal revival? Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to fill the temple with His glory. Ask for a sweeping transformation in your life. Be ready to do thorough repentance. And let's pass it on to another generation. Our Father in heaven, coming to you through your Son and the finished work of Christ and the blood gives us confidence. As we talk about revival, we realize how far, how distant we are from the outpouring of the Spirit in our own lives. And we long, Lord, we long for revival in our own hearts, that our children might see the power of God, that they might know your presence, that we might know your presence, that you might be glorified. And Father, I ask that you would take these words, these seeds that have been sown here this afternoon, you would plant it deep in our hearts, that, Lord, there would be fruit born, that we would not be the fallow ground, we would be the plowed ground. And that, Lord, all across America, you would be doing a work in the homeschoolers in America, that you would raise us up, Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord for a revival in this great country. That, Lord, we would see our neediness and we cry out to you, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and make yourself known in our lives and in our families and in our churches and in this country. That, Father, your joy might be full and the power of the cross revealed. And we'll give you glory and praise through Jesus Christ. And we offer our thanks for your mercies toward us today.